You know, you hear stories like that and you think about, maybe you think about Muslims and other religions as being enemies of God. We were all once enemies of God. Every single one of us were at one time an enemy of God. And He reached down to us and He shared His love with us, His steadfast, eternal love with us, and drew us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And He's doing that today. Maybe even right now in this congregation, He is working in your heart to draw you to Himself. I don't know. That's the work that God does. I just pray that that's going on this morning, right here and now. I'm going to read the scriptures this morning, our passage for our study this morning. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to take out your Bible or use one of the church Bibles, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. It will be on the screen as well. There's something about hearing the word, but there's also something about reading it yourself, that it not only goes in through your ear gate, but it goes in through the eye gate and into your soul and gets into you. It's amazing. Thank God that we have His word. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, writing to the Corinthians, chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Now it is superfluous, I can never say that word, for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia, saying the Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution to them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Amen. Brother, would you come and let me pray for you? Father God, we thank you for your word, your eternal and enduring word, that, Lord, we are so fortunate to have it in so many different forms, so easily available to us, and yet to so many around this world, they don't have it in a language they can understand. Would you continue that work? You are doing that work of getting your word into every language in the world, and so we give you thanks for that. Thank you also for giving us men that you have set apart to bring your word to us. And so this morning I lift my brother Tim up to you, and I pray that you would encourage him as he brings your word to us, that it's not his word, but that it is your word. And would you get our hearts ready? Would you prepare us to hear your word? Let it settle deep inside of us, and Lord, change us, that we would not be the same people when we leave today as we are sitting here right now. So we give you thanks and we give you praise in advance for this, because your word says that your word will not go out and return to you void, but it will accomplish that for which you have sent it. And so we trust in that this morning, And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning. Ooh, Bob, bring me down a little bit. I want to give you a chance right now. Stand up and turn and say good morning to somebody. Thank you so much. Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks to, especially to those of you who are our guests today. We are always so delighted to have folks visit with us. I trust that you will experience something of the love of Jesus Christ as we worship Him, as we listen to Him talk to us this morning. So today is my last Sunday before sabbatical. So I've started the scruffy beard already. My wife saw that and she went to New York City for 12 days. And last week I described to you that we have all kinds of plans, but all of it's designed to give us spiritual and emotional and physical and mental refreshment in preparation for the great ministry that God's going to do through us and through you in the days ahead. So lots of things for you to be thinking about, praying about. David and Denise will be the pastor and first lady of the church for a while. And in fact, David loves surprises. So David, come up here for just a moment. Come on. And come on. And bring your daughter. I'm sorry. That's Denise. I thought she was your daughter. Bring her up here. And we're going to pray for you guys right now. So, I promise I won't bite. You can stand close to each other. You're married now. There you go. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing this young couple to us, for the joy that they bring to us, for the energy, for the gospel, for the new ideas, the freshness, all the things that you brought them here for. We are so grateful for them. We're so delighted to have them be here. And knowing now that as I step aside and step away for a few weeks, that the burden of the leadership of the ministry, the preaching ministry and all that will fall to them. I just ask you, Lord, to do that thing which only you can do. I know this body will love them well. I know that. I know this leadership team will embrace them, and I know that they will minister together in this great team that you've put together here. But there is a part of this that only you can do, Father. And I ask that you might embolden them to share their life, their faith, to preach the gospel, to love well, and that you would protect them and you would guard them, and that this body would surround them and protect them and guard them. I pray especially for their children who have been so sick for so long, off and on in their home and at school. I pray that you might work in their family to give them health and rest and strength. I look forward to seeing what you're going to do through them, and I thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, guys. So there were a couple of things that I wanted to talk about before I leave. I'll be back August the 1st, Lord willing, and there are a couple of things. Last week I talked about this issue of old wineskins and new wine, and the danger of trying to put new wine into old wineskins. We are at a pivotal point in the history of Eastside Community Church. It's something I've been praying about and believing in. Believed in this moment actually 8 years ago when I took this position as the lead pastor here at Eastside. I believe that God is preparing us and has prepared us, that He is stockpiling people and resources in this church, because I believe let me say it this way. Eastside Community Church is an atom that's about to be split. You get my picture? There's a lot of energy that God is going to release out of this body, and He's been preparing. And as I shared toward the end of the service last week, that if we just take what God has sovereignly placed here, if all we did, forget going off in a room and having the elders write some big vision and then come out and try to explain that to you. God has already given us in this body right now the people and the things and the resources that He wants to do through this body. And that's exciting to me. And I challenged you at the end of the service last week, would you be willing to pray about your part in what God is intending to do? For today, I want to talk about, money. Because money is part of what makes ministry go, but I want to give you a different perspective on this subject of how God uses our resources, our personal resources, and the other resources that He gives us. There's a very deeply worshipful, spiritual thing about the resources that God gives us. So years ago, when my son James, who was Jamie back then, was about 3 years old, we were at seminary, in Dallas Seminary, and my wife, Allison, sometimes had to work on Sunday morning. She worked in a hospital, and she would go to work on Sunday morning. And so it fell to me, as a new young father, to be the guy to get little Jamie, 3 years old, ready for church. So what I would do is I would fix his oatmeal or his cereal, whatever. I would put his seat right in front of the TV. I would turn on this little show. Are any of you old enough to remember Davy and Goliath? You remember this show? Yeah, God bless you. I see those hands. Well, Davy and Goliath was sort of this animated thing about a young boy and how he trusted in God and so forth. So I thought it was just a great show for Jamie to watch. So he would sit there and he would watch this show. And then I'd go to the back of the house. I would get all ready, and then I'd come out, clean him up, and get him ready. We'd go off to church. That's the way it's supposed to work. Well, one Sunday morning I came out, and he had a yardstick. And was marching around the living room like this. I'm preaching God to the peoples. I'm preaching God to the peoples. And I'm like, what is this? So I took the ruler away from him. We went on to church. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, we were on the road driving from Dallas to Jacksonville to see our family. Somewhere in the middle of Mississippi, we stopped. Remember when Pizza Hut had the actual places where you went and sat down in your... So we stopped, and I'm telling my age now. We stopped at Pizza Hut, and we're sitting there, and I've been driving for a while, so I'm sitting at the table. The lady comes, takes our order, and I'm sitting there rubbing my head like this, as so many of you have done. And I just said, I got a terrible headache. And my son, Jamie, 3 years old, stood up, reached across the table, and slapped me on the head and said, "Be healed!" And I looked up, and the entire restaurant was looking at us. Well, it took me a while to figure out, but what was happening was... I was sitting him down about 20 minutes till 9 in front of the TV. I would go to the back of the house. I would get ready. As the clock turned to 9 o'clock, it switched from Davy and the Giant to Oral Roberts. And so my son was watching Oral Roberts preach, and he had seen me preach, so he figured that's just the way you do it. So those of you who are old enough to remember Oral Roberts... He was, at that time, the foremost face, the poster child of what we call the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is that kind of theology that has as its root the idea that God's will always for you is that you will be healthy and wealthy. That not only does God's will for you always include health and wealth, but that those things were actually purchased by the blood of Christ in the cross and in the resurrection. In the finished work of Christ, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And, you know, we call it the seed of faith. We call it name it, claim it. Whatever you remember about that theology, it's at core a prosperity theology. Now, it's a terribly wrong gospel. It's a false gospel. And part of the reason it's false is that it's rooted in the Old Covenant. Most prosperity gospel preachers will quote the Old Testament a lot. And the reason is because the Old Testament covenant was a prosperity covenant. God said to Israel, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you obey me, I will make your sheep have little sheep and your cows have little cows. I'll let your wife have lots of little people. I'll bless your crops. I will protect you. Nobody will invade you. I'll protect you from disease. If you disobey me, then you get the curses side of the covenant. That was indeed a prosperity covenant that was given to a nation and a people for a specific purpose. And that's why you and I live under the new covenant. We don't live under the old covenant. But because it's in the Bible, it makes it easy to preach. And it also makes it easy for me as a preacher to ask you for money. There's a lot of danger in this idea. It plays into the narcissism, the dark side of human beings, and it plays into the weakness of poor people. There's a lot of fraud in it. There's a lot of idolatry in it. It certainly exploits the poor. And so you and I, as biblical Christians, we tend to take that idea and we tend to throw it out the window. Although I would say, if you take health and wealth out and you put church success in place of those words, you got kind of sort of a very similar idea to the prosperity theology. The idea, especially in America, because nothing's small in America, nothing fails in America. As Reagan said, it's always morning in America. You can see how this idea that God shows his blessings for our faithfulness through blessing the church and growing the church and making it bigger and all of that. I think our friend who was just on the video would disagree with that theology. But you know, there is a part of the prosperity gospel that's actually true. It's just terribly and cynically misapplied. And the part that's actually true is this, that as we give more and more financially, God will bless us more and more. That's actually in the Bible, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But the difference between the two theologies is that the prosperity gospel preacher keeps the money for himself. And the true gospel church gathers the resources of God's people and funnels it into expanding the kingdom of God. And the more faithful we are, the more we bless God with his blessings, the more he will continue to grow us in our capacity to have influence around the world. We become conduits. We become the means by which God moves his people and his resources around the world. You know, God didn't have to do that. I mean, think about this. You and I mean, I don't know about you, but I wake up every day and I think, surely God had another plan other than picking me to do this work. I live with myself 24/7. I know the weaknesses, or at least some of them. I have blind spots with others. But God, in his grace, has given you and me the unbelievable blessing of being part of passing his blessings on and building the kingdom of Christ here in this world. So when Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he talks about this ministry to the saints in verse 1, he's talking about an idea that he had begun talking about to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about an offering that he wanted to take up. At that season of life in Jerusalem, in Judea, the Christians were in a famine, and they were poverty-stricken. And they had nothing to support themselves. Why did they not have anything to support themselves? Because they had given all their property and all their proceeds and all their resources to the apostles to spread the gospel among the Gentiles. You ever thought about that? That they gave everything they had, and now they're in a place of great need. And literally, Christians are starving in Judea and in the city of Jerusalem. And Paul, longing for the hearts of his own people, the Jews, and wanting to be part of the God's help to the Christians in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, he went to the Gentile churches and he said, I need to take up an offering. I want you to bless these brothers and sisters in Judea because they blessed you by sending the gospel. We find that the response in that region was amazing. Go back and read chapter 8 before you get to chapter 9 and see how Paul talks about how the church of Achaia and how the Philippian church had blessed and so forth. And that's why he says in the first five verses, it's important to be diligent. He says, I'm sending these brothers that I trust. I've been boasting about you guys all over, wherever I preach, and about your readiness and your willingness to give to this this particular thing, that this gift for the Jerusalem church. And if they come and it's not taken up, then I'm going to have to get up and I'm going to have to preach and talk to you, and I'm going to feel like I'm shaming you, and you're going to feel like you're being shamed by me, he says, and there's going to be humiliation in the room, and we're all going to be embarrassed because these brothers came from hundreds of miles away excited and anticipating the gift that you're going to give, and it's not going to be ready, so I'm sending these brothers ahead so that when we get there, it will all be taken care of. Imagine how we would feel if Pastor Abdi down in Venezuela, who heads up 130 evangelical free churches in Venezuela, a man who suffered greatly for the gospel, imagine if we promised him money that we would support the work that they're doing in the midst of terrible persecution and oppression from their government. And imagine if he got on a plane and came to America and came to our church and everybody was awkward about it because we hadn't taken up the offering yet. That's the situation that Paul is dealing with. And so he says in the first five verses, always be ready. There's no GoFundMe account in the book of Acts. You can't just post it on Facebook and people click a few buttons and the money's there. We're talking about months and months of collection of money, of getting people on boats and having them come sailing for days on end, having them on ox carts walking and riding across difficult terrain to collect money to then do the very same thing for months and months to get to Jerusalem. So Paul is saying, we've got time. God wants us to do this great thing, so be ready. Be the kind of people who are always ready to give. This passage changed my life because it taught me that God doesn't always give us a head start. It taught me that sometimes I have to just be ready. I have to have money in my pocket, or I have to have resources that are available. I have to set aside things so that I'm not having to scramble at the last minute trying to figure out how I'm supposed to keep this promise. I carry cash. I'm one of the last three guys who carries cash. Don't tell any mothers out there that. Because when I see that guy who fought for our country, who's got PTSD, standing on the corner with the long beard, I want to honor him and I want to give him something. Or if I see that young woman with three children standing there embarrassed to be holding out her hand. So always be ready, Paul says, and be diligent. When we make promises, let's keep those promises. And then we come to verses 6 and 7, which is the core of what I want to say this morning. In verses 6 and 7, he says this. The point of this, he says, is this proverb, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I have been the guy assigned in all the churches that I went to and served in over the years to give the annual stewardship sermon. So I'm the guy who does the money wars. I get up, and I think they picked me because I can almost cry on command, you know. Over at the other church I used to serve at here, whenever we needed money or we needed children's workers, get Tim to make the announcement because he'll start crying while he's doing it. There's so much manipulation and so much pull and tug that goes on in the subject of money. And why is that true? Well, it's true for several reasons, one of which, and Jesus made it clear, he talked about this a lot. It's one of the things he talked about the most in his teaching, that our possessions and our money and our materialistic things that we have are the closest thing to idolatry in our heart. And the reason is, that, to be fair, we need it. I mean, it's not like we don't need money. And so this thing gets in our heart and we get anxious. He talks about in the passage that we all read together about the anxiety of wondering, how am I going to feed my kids and how am I going to get, to work, and how are we going to get this house paid off, and what about the kids' college, and what about the clothes and Christmas and all that stuff we have to deal with. And so, in sort of saying, being fair to us, it is something that we have to have and we have to do. So we're conscientious Christians are always wrestling with this question. And it's also tough because your experience may be, as my experience has been, that not all leadership teams in churches handle money well and have a vision for something that's really benefits the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ. And so this becomes this awkward thing. Jesus talked about it. God talks about it. Paul is talking about it. And what he says, the words he uses, and you know, I've told you a million times, I'm a word wonk. I love the words that are used in this passage because they remind us of the incredible, glorious grace of God in this whole thing about how we support the ministry of the kingdom in our local church and around the world. So here's the principle, verses 6 and 7. He says, first of all, we must sow bountifully. This word bountifully is the word from which we get the word eulogy. It means to bless. People give eulogies at funeral and memorial services, for example. The idea is to bless the person and the family of the deceased person. Had the privilege of being with Bob and Tracy Thursday evening with the memorial service for Bob's, one of Bob's dearest friends. And Bob gave an amazing, incredible eulogy about his friend. And you could tell that it meant something very deep to him. It came out of his heart. This was his best friend. And he did it so well and ended with a question about the gospel. And it came with blessings. This is what Paul is talking about. When we sow, of course, the picture here is the farmer who's sowing. He has a bag of seeds and he's sowing it all over the place. And the more he sows, the more he's going to reap. And Paul says we must bountifully, with blessing, from our heart, the joy not just of begrudgingly giving, but the idea that I am so moved by the gospel and I'm so grateful for the grace of God, and I'm so overwhelmed by the glory of God that this is exciting to me to be able to be part of what God is doing in the world. He says we have to sow willingly. Verse 7. Decide in your own heart, he says. You decide. Not someone manipulating you, not someone shaming you. You go to the inner core of your heart and you pray to the Lord Jesus and you ask him what he wants you to do. And I want to pause right here and say, even though I'm talking about this subject this morning, I don't know and I don't ever want to know who gives what in this church. It's none of my business. There are pastors who want to know who gives what, and they know where to point when they preach on money and stuff like that. I don't want to be that guy. We have a very small group of guys among our deacons who handle our money. They do it with incredible integrity. And so I don't ever want to handle it, and I don't want to know anything about it other than the facts, the big facts, which I'll show you in just a moment. But he says, give willingly, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not being forced. But he says in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And here's the next part of this beautiful idea. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves when we joyfully engage in his kingdom, whether we're giving our time or our talents, our giftedness, our resources, whether it's money or anything that he has blessed us with. And by the way, it's all his. This is the point. The question I get a lot as a pastor is, so, pastor, how much should I give? I mean, that whole tithe thing, a 10%, I say, well, actually, in the Old Testament, it was about 22%. And they go, oh, I don't believe in tithing. How much should I give? And I always say the same thing. You're asking the wrong question. The question is not how much should I give. The question is how much should I legitimately keep for myself? Because what God gives us in time, in money, in energy, in opportunities, in other resources, all of that belongs to God. This building is not ours. It belongs to God. Your car doesn't belong to you. Your house doesn't belong to you. Your 401k does not belong to you. You say, but I worked hard. Yeah, you did. Fair enough. But if God is not giving you the breath to breathe and the energy to sustain you in that, you and I would never be able to produce anything in our lives. It's all God's, every bit of it. Even all that stuff that's owned by all the evil people in the world who control everything in the world, it all belongs to God. They're playing with God's stuff, and he's going to deal with it in his own time and in his own way. And so he says to us, give bountifully with blessing. Give willingly, sow willingly. You're sowing seed out there. You're not just putting something in a pot. You're putting more seed in the seed bag so that the gospel can be spread all over the world. And do it with joy. Do it with cheerfulness. So why don't we do that? Because we're afraid. I mean, most everything in life comes down to fear or faith, doesn't it? That's why Jesus talks to us so much about anxiety. And that's why the fear that we have that I won't have enough. If I do this, if I support that missionary, if I help my local church, if I care for the poor like Jesus wants me to, if I do this, then at some point I'm going to look at my hand and there's not going to be anything left. And not only am I not going to have enough to go on vacation and buy that car I want and retire early and get the house up in the mountains or on the beach, I'm not going to be able to feed my family. Now that's a fair fear. And so in the next three verses, Paul answers that question. And I want you to notice what he says about God. Verse 8. As you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then he quotes Psalm 112, which talks about the righteous man in the Old Testament who was constantly generous and gracious in how he distributed. He says, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. There's a harvest of righteousness for that man in Psalm 112 because he sees what he holds in his hand as that which God has given to him, loaned to him to use in a way that glorifies him and extends the glory of God throughout the world around. We're so fearful in this area, and that's why money becomes such an idol to us. You want to know what the idols of your heart are? Follow your fears. Trace your fears back. Trace them back to where they're rooted. And right there, draw a big red circle. That's where your idol comes from. So he says, God is able to make us sufficient. That we worry about. Guys, men especially, I think our whole identity is about whether we can protect and provide for our families. And he says, God is able to make us sufficient. For some of you, you may not have men in your life who are there to help with that. A lot of the women in our congregation have to work outside the home, and then they come home and have to do all the things inside the home. And every one of us at one time or another has paused and taken a deep sigh and said, I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't have what it takes. And God says he is able to make us sufficient. It's a supernatural thing that happens in us. So that in every situation, with all things, we can be totally sufficient and we can have all of the grace of God that we need. That is given specifically, that verse is given specifically to us to deal with the anxiety in our hearts that comes when we talk about this subject of our material blessings. So God is able to make us sufficient. And then verse 10 says, not only is he able to make us sufficient, but verse 10 says, he, that is God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. In other words, he's not just giving us seed to sow. He's also providing for our bread and food. He will supply and multiply your seeds for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That, brothers and sisters, is the true prosperity gospel. That's the true prosperity gospel. That's the verse in the New Testament that tells us that as we are generous, as we give what God gives us for the kingdom, as we sow the seed of righteousness and the gospel with all that God gives us, every opportunity, every conversation, every dollar, every piece of material that we own, as we do that, God gives us more. He not only supplies, but he multiplies. I love these words. The word supply means to provide lavishly. It's actually the Greek word from which we get the word choreographer. How many of you have ever been in a play, a musical play? Anybody? Anybody admit that? Well, we saw a lot of them because both of my sons went to theater school down in West Palm, and so we often drove down on a Friday night and we saw all kinds of theatrical things, and a lot of them were musicals. And we think of the choreographer as the person who helps people in their movement on stage. They have the music and they teach people how to dance and so forth. But in the Greek tradition, the ancient Greek tradition, the choreographer was not just that person, but that person was also the producer of the production and the person who, get it, financed everything, paid for everything out of their own pocket. And so what Paul is saying here using this word is God is the great choreographer of what he's doing in the kingdom. He's the one telling us where to stand and how to move. He's the one who's showing us the craft of fighting, spiritual fighting. He's the one who's not only telling us where to go and what to do, but he's the one giving us the ability to do it and paying for the whole thing. What a beautiful word. And the word multiply means not just 2 times 2 is 4, and we're going to do 3 times more this year than we did last year. The word multiply, this wonderful, beautiful, pregnant Greek word, means to increase something to its fullest capacity and potential. We talk about wanting to reach our potential. We talk about wanting to find our purpose in life. What would it be like for God to bless you so much that you actually reached your fullest possible potential in this life? And then he takes you to heaven. What would that be like? Well, what he's telling us here is that part of that, most certainly part of that, is finding our spiritual gifts and using them for God's glory, being faithful and diligent. But another part of that is dealing with the anxiety we have with this constant slave, which it should be a slave, this money, this materialism, but it has become a master to us and controls everything in our life. And dealing with that idolatry and turning toward God and saying, bless me, Lord, and as you bless me, I will just turn and I will be a conduit. Give me more, Lord. Trust me with more, and he will trust you with more as he sees what you will do with it. Now, that's the true prosperity gospel. And verse 11 says, and you will be enriched in every way for what? So that you can wear the best suit and drive the best car, so you can be the guy on TV who, you know, has the white hair that goes back like this. You can have your own private jet. You can live in a mansion. No, he says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. There it is. God will bless us in this area. Not just us as individuals, but this is a message too for us as leaders of the church. God has given us a lot in recent months. He's given us money from a land sale. He does not want us to hoard that money. He does not want us to play defense with that money. What Paul is telling us here is that's a down payment. What God gave us is a down payment for what he wants us to do, the greatness he wants to bring out of this congregation. And if we will use it to his glory, he will give us more. And he will not only supply it and take care of our needs, but he will also multiply it. He will take this congregation to the greatest possible potential. Now, that's a place I want to worship. That's a church I want to go to. And I believed that about this church 8 years ago when I had no intention of pastoring another established church. I had all kinds of other dreams and visions about what I wanted to do with my ministry. But God was very clear to me that he was getting ready to do something really, really great. And he's taken us through a lot to get us there. Take your message memo and turn it over on the back. Whoops, there it is. You'll see something that looks like this. And I'm just going to make a simple announcement here, give a simple report. And then if you want more information, you can see our treasurer, Jay Mullally, and you can see our deacon chairman, Demetrius. You can't miss Demetrius. He's the 7-foot guy walking around here. But I want you, I'm not going to go over the numbers. I want you to read this, but here's the conclusion I want you to come to. Currently, we are drawing down from the money that God gave us for other projects. We're drawing down up to $20,000 a month to cover our expenses. Now, you say, well, we've got millions of dollars in the bank. I mean, what's the big deal? And the answer, the big deal is this. That money God gave us is for other things. It was never intended to be that which supplied our budget, our monthly budget. That's what we're supposed to do. Some of that money's already been given over to the idea that we're going to bless our missionaries more, we're going to meet their needs, we're going to add new missionaries, and so forth. Some of that money is designed for some of the things that you see around here. New lights, upgrades in the sound system, air conditioning. It's nice and cool in here today. Maybe you didn't know that we've spent a lot of money and the deacons have done an amazing job making sure that you're cool on Sunday morning. We have projects like that. We have to have a certain amount in reserve because in the state of Florida, it's sort of a hit or miss whether we can find an insurance company in Florida that will insure a building like this for wind damage. So we might have to self-insure. And on it goes. We need money for benevolence. We need money for some plans we have. Yes, we do have plans for other facilities that will expand our ministry to our people here and to the people behind us and the people in our community. All that money is being massaged and prayed over and visioned out. And so my challenge to us, I looked at this and I said, I gotta give more money to my church. I don't want us to live under the illusion that because we sold some land and we have this pack of money, that we're just fine. We're not going to be fine going forward. We have staff we want to add to the church. We have ministries we want to expand. Not a dime of that will get wasted. Your elders and your deacons are good, godly men who are thinking this through and worrying about it and praying about it and giving attention to it. And God wants us as a congregation. He wants us to sow bountifully and willingly and joyfully. He wants us to believe that He will make us sufficient. He wants us to believe that He will supply and that He will multiply. And that as we give ourselves to the sowing of the seed of our finances and our resources into His kingdom, He will give more and more to the people He trusts. Now, verses 11 through 15, I'm going to do this really quick. Paul talks about the fruits. What happens when our hearts are like that? Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's the first thing he wants us to see, that our generosity, our graciousness with how we deal with the resources God gives us will produce thanksgiving to God. How many times have you experienced this? Either someone has helped you financially or you've helped someone, and someone in that conversation says something like, thank God. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. See, we're just multiplying the glory of God and the beauty of God and thanksgiving to God. Secondly, he says in verse 12 that we will supply the needs of people around the world. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing, here again, in thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, how we give and how generous we are will validate the truth of the gospel. By their approval of this service, they, the people who receive our help, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. I tell you what, the name and the reputation of the evangelical church in America, in the mind of the average American walking around on the streets today, is terrible. It's mud. It's dirt. They don't trust us. Some of that is just the hatred of God and His people that comes with lost people. But some of it, to be fair, we've done it to ourselves. And it's time for us to say less and to show more. And what shows generosity more than anything is the graciousness of God's people who step into dark places and provide resources, even to the sacrifice of their own needs. There's something about that that looks like Jesus, and it validates the gospel. And in verse 14, he says, those that we help will love us and pray for us. Look at verse 14. I can find it. There we go. While they, the people you help, long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. They see the gospel validated in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. They see that our church is not about itself. They see that our church is sacrificial in giving to the needs of the ministry around the world. And did you know, I wrote this down last night, late. Right now, there are people that you don't know and you will never know probably until we stand before the throne. There are people in Russia and Venezuela and Colombia and Peru and Lebanon and Czech Republic and Thailand and China and Haiti. They're praying for you. They're glad that you're in their life. They thank God for you and you didn't even know it. And when you see them, when you stand before the throne and they look you up, they're going to say, I'm here because of you. And you're going to go, what? Well, maybe not in heaven. Maybe you'll already know. I don't know. Who knows? Something like that. And then he goes on to say that when we are gracious and generous Christians, when we are a gracious and generous church, it simply reflects the beauty of God's great inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible, indescribable gift. So here's my challenge as we go forward. Four questions. Am I willing to face my fears and my anxieties that fuel my need for security through money and things? Am I willing to turn this master in my life, to turn it into a slave and a servant? Secondly, am I willing to consider seeking first? We read this in Matthew chapter 6. All these things are the things that we seek first, and then we tend to say, I'll help the kingdom of God out of what is left. Am I willing to seek first the kingdom of God and then believe Jesus' words when he said, and all these other things you're worried about, I'll take care of that. I've got that. Am I willing to seriously consider the needs of my church, our missionaries, and the needs of the ministry of the saints around the world as I think about my giving? Am I willing to sow willingly, generously, and joyfully into the needs of Christ's kingdom at home and around the world? Those are the questions I came up in this passage. You study it this week and you come up with your own questions that are important to you. But here's the point. We preach a gospel about a Savior who, though he was rich, gave up everything so that you and I might have life. That's the theology we preach. And every day God is calling us and moving us deeper and deeper into that truth, that how we handle the stuff he gives us either reflects or doesn't reflect the generosity and the graciousness of our great God. I believe, and I'm going to walk out of here in a little while. I'm going to go off on sabbatical. I'm going to pray. I'm going to study. I'm going to read. I'm going to have a little bit of fun. I'm going to let my hair and beard grow for 13 weeks and come back and look like Moses or Jeremiah or something. Believe me, I feel the stewardship of that. That's an incredible gift. Is it not? An incredible gift? And I want to make sure that what God has given me that I use for his glory and for the sake of the kingdom and the growth of his kingdom in my life. But as we decide going forward about the things we're going to do personally with our own personal finances and gifts and time and talents and opportunities. And as we think through what God wants to do through this church, I'm telling you, I am not a prophet. I don't see visions, anything like that. But I have never felt something so deeply in my soul about a church that God has a future and a destiny for Eastside Community Church that's going to be different than anything else you've ever experienced. And it's going to be amazing. And that's why he's been willing to wait so long to get us ready. So part of getting us ready, yes, is to be willing to have old wineskins hold old wine, which can be some of the best wine, but put new wine in new wineskins, and to allow people who know how to build those new wineskins come and be part of our leadership team. And then somebody has to say, how are we going to pay for this? And that's the point of why I got chosen to do the annual. No, I'm kidding. But it is a burden on the leadership. Our elders and deacons are concerned. And so take that, pray about it. I'm not going to shame you about it or point my finger. I did my taxes recently and I laid out all those receipts of all those things that I gave to. And I was like, I know there's more receipts here. I know I gave more than that. Have you ever had that experience? It was a great challenge for me. So, Father, it is an indescribable, inexpressible gift that you gave to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. How marvelous, how wonderful is your grace. Lord, I want to be the kind of man that people see that generosity and that graciousness in. I know you have a long work to do in me. We want to be the kind of church where people go, wow, I can't explain that without the truth of the existence of God and the resurrection of Jesus. Our culture desperately needs to see the real thing. And thank you for giving us the privilege of representing you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give thanksgiving and honor to you. We look forward to seeing you face to face. And in the meantime, would you help us with our fears? This is so deeply ingrained in us, we can't even imagine how we would even begin to ask this question of how do I separate my heart and my anxieties from the things, the blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.